I want you to get your Bibles and turn with me to the Luke, the 15th chapter. This is known as the Lost and Found Department. Three parables in Luke 15. And each one of these parables, something was lost. By the way, everybody sitting so far back, I promised you I used my dial tonight. But maybe you can see me, I can see you. Starting with the 11th verse. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Let's pray. Father, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray that you would take these words that's about to be said. Let them be your words. Let them be anointed mightily of the Lord, and let them be received. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. My NIV Bible has a topic heading that says, the parable of the lost son. Now, if I ask most of you, as well as most generally myself, would say this is the parable of the prodigal son. But how many knows that this scripture goes a lot further? I'm going to try to put a new twist on it tonight, because this is a much greater scripture than just about a prodigal son and his elder brother. The Wright brothers had just made their first flight in an airplane, lasting 30 seconds. And they sent a telegram back to their home city and newspaper, and they said, we have just made first flight lasting 30 seconds. Stop. We will be home for Christmas. Stop. And the newspaper the next day printed, the Wright brothers, the bicycle industrialist, will be home for Christmas. Why did I say that? Because sometimes we miss the point. See, what is this scripture all about? What is this scripture about? How many of you know much about your Heavenly Father? The Bible said no man has seen God at any time. And in John 1:18 said, and the Son has come to declare him. Hebrews tells us that he was made in the express image of the Father. Actually, the Greek word here is like you would take a coin, like in Washington, D.C. or wherever they print money, whatever, and it's printed, and every coin is identical. And Jesus came, and what did Jesus come for? He came to tell us what the Father was like, because no man has seen God. So how do we know? What do you think about God? Bible said Jesus has come to declare him. And this parable is telling us of how our Heavenly Father deals with his family, with his church family. How many of you know that if you have one child or a dozen, that every child is different? I mean, how many raise children? Every child is different. The one before or the one after. There's some children that you can just speak to and they fall right in line. And there's others, well, we've had from each end of a spectrum. And you can tell a great deal about our Heavenly Father, and this scripture is just loaded with the attributes of our Heavenly Father as He deals with these two boys in this scripture. How do you deal with your children? When your children are disobedient, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with your children when you need to correct them? I know that there's old school. See, my wife used to say, "You're too hard." And I'd say, "If you deal with them, they're going to all wind up in prison." How do you deal with your children? A number of years ago, in fact, long years ago, we was in church one Sunday evening, and I said, "We're going to do something different. I want everybody just to come to the front and find a prayer partner. And I want you to come to the altar, and the Bible says, bear you one another's burdens. And I want you just to get around the front and share with your needs." And I had hardly got through saying that till we had a little boy about 6 years of age, and he jumped up and he came up to the platform and he said, "Brother Pitsy, can I pray with you?" And I said, "Sure, son." So we knelt down at the front and I caught his hand and I said, "Tony, what is your problem? What can I pray with you about?" He said, "My mother's been screaming at me all day and I'm so nervous." How do you deal with your children? Let's look at some of the absolutes that are given in this scripture tonight. First one is verse 12. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me of the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Now, how many of you know that God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent? What does that mean? That means that He's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-knowing, and always present. Okay, I'm going to ask you another question then. How many of you believe that when the young son asked for an inheritance, he knew what he was going to do with it? Huh? Come on, is that all? Just one person? That parable, it's a parable. It's likening to our Heavenly Father. I believe very well I want my portion. Take it and do as I please. I believe he knew well before he ever handed it out to him that he was going to take that money and split. This shows the goodness of it. Why didn't the father say, "Son, now, you're not fooling me. I know what you're going to do with this. And if you think I'm going to give you money to blow, forget it. Now, I don't want to hear any more about it. Now, whatever you're going to do, and I don't want to hear any more about this money. But you know God is good." Brother Durham asked me Sunday morning, he said, "I've got some business I got to take care of next Wednesday night. Would you mind preaching?" I said, "Sure, I'll just hear anything that you need me to do." I went home at each Sunday evening and I began to work on this message, and then he came Sunday night and got all over it. I'm going to ask you a lot of questions tonight, but I want you to pay attention. How many know that you don't have to backslide? You say, but Vincent, do you need to know? But I believe my Father that has washed us by His blood is able to keep me every day, every hour, every moment of the day, that I don't have to wake up in the morning and say, I want to meet the Lord. Come on, amen. The Bible said, for He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. The Bible said, no man. The Bible said He puts us in His Father's hand. In a hand. And the Bible said, no man can pluck Him out of our Father's hand. For our Father, which is greater than all, He is able to keep us. See, the only way that when God puts you into His hand, I put you in the hand. There's only one way that the devil can get to you. You hear me? There's only one way that the devil can get to you. Once you are in his, that you leave his hand. Amen. Come on, folks. I get kind of nervous with that. God is able to keep you day in and day out. But two, if you want to backslide, not keep you from it. I know some of you folks might not agree with all this, but let me tell you, our Heavenly Father will let us do what we would. The Bible said we're free moral agents. And if we don't know, doesn't please God and want us to do it that way, let us. Raise a teenager. And that teenager come to you and said, Dad, Mom, I want to do something. So-and-so, so-and-so. And you told them they could not do it. Anybody's ever had that? Had to come across that road, huh? Come on. And it made them so happy. It made them so that he said, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Mom, for not letting me do this. No, I've seen how teenagers work. They might not say a word because they know they can't. But they puff up like an old toad and go out and have the last word. They slam the door. What would have happened if our Heavenly Father would have told, if the Father would have told this boy, you can't leave, you stay here? He could have. Come on, he could have. He had the right to. God's good, and He will let you do what you purpose to do. And if you purpose to live for God every day and stand for God every day, He'll let you do that. And if you want to fail, then He'll let you do that as well, because He will let you do as you want to do. See, there's a lot of people I'm praying for. But let me tell you, we're free moral agents, and some people, they fight against giving their life to the Lord. The next few verses, 13 through 16, tells, and I'm not going to read it tonight for time, tells the life of sin. He left the house. Let me say this. Can you imagine how that father must have felt when that boy walked out of the house with his money in his pocket, walked out, walked through the gate, and he watched him as he disappeared down the road? Can you feel that hurt? Can you feel that longing of that father when that son disappeared out of his sight? Huh? We've had some dealings with that in our household. Denise, my daughter, you know her. When she was a teenager, or I say teenager, when she was out of school, working, she decided that she was working on a job and she did not have to do what mom and dad said anymore. Now, I'm not going to go into any detail to this, but I'll just leave it like that. One morning, I usually got to church about 8 o'clock or before. I try to get to church at least before 8 o'clock every Sunday morning to pray and to seek the Lord for the service that morning. And I'd already gone an hour or two before, and an hour or so before. And Ann got ready to go to church, and she said, "Denise, come on, it's time to go." And she said, "I'll just take my car." We went to church, and church went on, and she didn't show up. After church, we went back home, and she was not home. We looked in her closet, and her closet was clean. She had moved out. Now, if you've not ever had that feeling of anxiety as a parent. For 3 months, we did not know where she was, what she was doing, whether she was living in her car or anywhere else. And I want you to know, folks, that was the loneliest, hardest times of prayer and waiting up on God, saying, "Oh God, we don't know where she is, but God, you do. Keep your hand up on her wherever she is." We've taught her. We've taught her right. Thank God, God undertook. This boy was in the hog pen. A Jewish boy having to feed the hogs, which was a unclean animal for the Jewish. And he was so hungry that the Bible tells us that he would have eaten the hog food. Now, we country people, you might be city folks, we call that slop. That was one of my jobs when I was growing up, was to every morning we had to milk the cows and slop the hogs and feed the chickens before I went to school. That started out about 4 o'clock in the morning. And he was so hungry. I've got to cut this down, keep him getting on too many roads, because I won't cover all of these attributes of the Lord. He was so hungry that he would have taken down and eaten that old dirty slop that the hogs were feeding on. And all of a sudden, it occurred to him, I think it's verse 18, I believe it is, or 17, verse 17, look at it. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Every one of these or messages. I used to tell some of my friends, I said, one of these days, if God ever gives me a chance, I'm going to preach a revival, and I'm going to preach it the whole week on the prodigal son. Because every one of these, he said, I remember my father, and I remember my household where I was raised. And what did he remember? He remembered that in his home, there was a big, long table, and that table was filled with the best of food. And when they got through, the servants ate all that they wanted, and every one of them had plenty and more to spare. Every time that you look at the Lord, you find that everything about the Lord is always more than enough. When he talked about in Exodus, when he talked about the Passover lamb, he said, if the lamb be too large. He never said that the lamb would be too little. Because don't you know, folks, the sacrifice that Jesus gave on Calvary, the shedding of blood, the work of Calvary is plenty and enough. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what crime you've committed. Don't you know, folks, it's more than enough to save even the worst among sinners, Paul said. Come on, you believe that? When he sent the manna, how much manna did he give each person to eat? They woke up and they saw this manna. The word manna means, what is it? If you don't know what the word manna means, it means, what is it? And they went out, and there was manna on the ground. And he said, and he told them, he said, I want you to gather manna, and I want you to gather every one of you as much as you want, up to, I think it's 8 quarts. Anything you have left over is going to have worms the next day, except on the Lord's day or Sabbath day. Excuse me. But the Bible said, and some gathered more, us hogs, and some gathered less. But every one of them had sufficient to supply their hunger every day, all through the wilderness. You hear me? Every time that you, I'm not going to go into a lot of these details, but I want you to know, folks, that when he the fish, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the Bible said, and when he broke the, he came and he had all the people to sit down, and he passed out, broke the bread and the fish, and he passed it out. And when they got through, there wasn't enough for them. That's not the way it was, is it? They took up 12 basketfuls. Why? Because the Lord always has enough. There's always been one thing, Sister Durham, that I've always, when I was a pastor, I always worried that every time we had a big fellowship with a lot of people, there was going to be enough food. Huh? Any of you ladies, Sister Jean? I'd tell my wife, and I'd tell my secretary, which my Sister Taylor was my secretary for about 30 years, and I'd tell her, I said, boy, I hope we have enough. And she'd come, she'd say, look how much is left over. Let's go on quickly. And every family gathered according to their eating. And then he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he crawled over that pen. And he said, I will arise and I'll go to my father's house. And I'll say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of the hard servants, because they have plenty. There's always bread enough and to spare in your house. So just make me a servant. And he started down the road. And as he started down the road, he was rehearsing this, I imagine. Here was a young fella, and his hair was all matted with dirt. His face was all dirty. His robe was probably all torn. His shoes was worn out. From lack of food, he was frail. But he started home. And the Bible tells us that as he got close to home, the father looked out and saw that figure, at first just a small little, and he recognized it to be his son. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. We serve a God full of compassion. Do you know that? I used to tell the church people, there's two people that I want to follow me all the time, and that's goodness and mercy. For goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the Bible said, and when he saw him, he didn't wait till he got up on the front porch and said, "Son, I see you have returned. And you're a dirty and filthy mess, and you have disgraced our whole family. And get in and get those clothes off and take a bath. You smell like a hog pen." What did he do when he saw that son? There was something full of compassion, and he ran out to where that son was. And he grabbed that son before he ever had a chance for the son to say, "Father, I have sinned." That father grabbed him, and mercy took over. And he fell on his neck, and he began to kiss him. Some of you folks might not ever read this scripture. When Brother Durham talks about all the Bibles you have, I'm not going to pay according to the number of Bibles I have. But the word kiss is a little different from just a small implant on our cheek or on our lips. I don't believe that father came. Let me get my handkerchief here. Well, let's use this Kleenex here. I don't believe that father came, and when that son came, he said, and washed him a little spot about that big around so he could kiss him. Come on. The word that is used in the Greek is that they kissed him eagerly, impassionately, with feeling, vehemently. Now, if you don't know what the word vehemently means, it's an adverb, and it means here with eager impassion and feeling. But I could tell you all day, but I want to use a word that everybody knows. He gave him a grandma kiss. Now, my wife's not here, but she would have to say yes, because my wife has a special love for our grandchildren. And I've seen my wife do this many, many, many times. That they'd come, and when they'd come, she'd take their little heads in her hand. Huh? How many of y'all ever done that, huh? And she didn't just plant a little kiss on him. She planted a kiss on her cheek and on the ear and on the head and on the nose and even on the eyes. Huh? Come on. How many relate? Vehemently, when he came, and the father just didn't put a little speck on his cheek. The Bible said he grabbed him and he began to kiss him all over. Do you feel like he knew that he was forgiven? And he was going to say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. But I want you to know it never got to that. Because immediately after he had begun to kiss him and begin to show his affection to him, he began to the part of restoration. Remember that word, restoration. See, I want you to know sometimes, when we come back to the Father and we've gotten away from the Father and we come back, one of the things that starts is restoration. What does that mean? That means that he begins to restore. Restore what the enemy. Restore what's been lost from us. Restore what we lost in the process of sin. We sang, I went to the enemy camp. I want you to know, folks, that when the prodigal son came back home, and he came home dirty and filthy, and all of his clothes were soiled, his shoes and his robe was wore out, the first thing the father said is, and each one of these has a special place, he said, give him a new robe. Take and put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. For my son, which was dead, is alive. I want you to know I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I don't know if you've ever gotten away from God in any part whatsoever. I'm sure that probably out of this crowd, somebody has, somewhere or another, have gotten away from God sometime or another. But aren't you glad that when you come back, he's not there to point a finger and say, I told you so. Huh? Come on. Look what you've done. When you go... When you come back to the Father, when you come back to the Father, he's not there to accuse you. He's not there to belittle you. He's not there to tell you how sorry you are. He's there to welcome you home, full of compassion. I remember when I was away from home, I was raised in my last few years when I graduated from high school, I graduated from Duncan, Oklahoma, in the oil field town of Duncan, which is the home of Halliburton. So when I got out of school, before I started college, the first thing I thought about was money. So my folks moved away. My folks moved to Dallas, from Dallas to Houston here. And when I could get a chance, I'd start back home. And by the time I'd get to Huntsville, I'd call Mom and I'd say, Mom, Dad, I'm going to be home about 5 o'clock in the evening or whatever. I'd not give them a time period. And I'd say, Mom, I'm going to be home you can look for me. About that time, and I started, and by the time I got to Huntsville, I began to smell that southern breeze coming. That made me to want to hurry a little faster because I knew I was nearing home. And when I'd pull up in the yard, I'd go in the house, and you know what? Mom knew that my favorite pie was pumpkin pie. And on the counter would be a warm pumpkin pie. And after we got through greetings, she'd say, come on in here in the kitchen. And she cut me about a fourth of it with a glass of milk. I knew I was home. Kill the fatted calf. Let's rejoice, for behold, our son which is lost is found. He's dead, but now alive. I want to close with this. I've just kind of had to skip over this because there's so much. But let me say this. The elder brother came in and he heard the music. And he asked one of the servants, what's all that noise? And whatever, and he said, it's music. Your brother has returned. And you know what the Bible says? Somebody can tell me? He would not go in. Now, if you was a father, what would you do about that? We've got a problem here. How is a father going to deal with this son that he, because his other son has come home, and then the other son won't even come in to rejoice? How would you deal with it? Your son's outside, but he won't come in. Well, let him stay out there. Come on. How many feels that way? I don't know whether you're liking it or disliking it or hearing it or not hearing it. I see you back there, but I won't tell you. Our Heavenly Father showed that second spirit, and that Heavenly Father said this. When they said he won't come in, he said, I'll go out there where he is. You hear me? If he won't come to me, I will. Son, and you never ever killed me the fatty calf so I could party with his friends. He wasn't going to party with anybody but his friends. See, I'm so glad that if we won't come to him, he'll come to us. You ever get your feelings hurt in church? I'll tell you something that's almost sure. It's almost 100% sure that somewhere down the line you're going to get your feelings hurt in church. Come on. Always told people, a preacher has to have skin like a hippopotamus. They just walk over you and you just don't even feel it. But aren't you glad that when we get our little chip knocked off our shoulders or something else and somebody wronged us, and I've had people say, I said, what's wrong? You didn't shake my hand this morning. Well, I'm sorry here. Let me shake it twice. Come on. Trivial things. And the Father said, if you will come in, I'll come out and I'll make restitution where you are. Nobody has seen God at any time, but what? We know that He's compassionate. We know that He's goodness and mercy and long-suffering and forgiving and restoration. Huh? I don't have to see Him. We sang the song, and I shall know him. I shall know Him. Talking about Jesus, but I want you to know, when we get to heaven, that same Lord, that's our Lord today, He's compassionate. If you fail, He won't kick you down. He'll lift you up. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father, don't we? And when we read about the prodigal son, this chapter in the 15th chapter, I believe what the Lord's saying is here is this. I won't tell you what I'm like. I'm good, and I'll let you have your way if you just want it. But I'll let you have your way, and I'll keep you every day, and we'll just go to heaven together. But if you fail, He's there for us. He's there for us. Father, I thank You. I thank You. I thank You. That we serve such a great Heavenly Father, that You have laid out in this scripture in the 15th chapter of the book of St. Luke. Help us to know that we just don't serve a God that's full of anger. So many people see God as an angry God that's wanting to destroy them, but God, Your Bible says You're plenteous in mercy. God, I pray that You would just bless us, Lord, we pray. Help us to see the mighty, mighty God that we serve tonight. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty Father that we have. That will even go out of His way to come out where we are if we won't come to Him. Draw us closer to the Lord and help us to learn something about this, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. I want to say one other thing in closing. I didn't tell you the rest of the story here. For many months, we never saw Denise. I want you to know it hurt. It hurt. I can't tell you the pain that Ann and I suffered. Thanksgiving come, and my wife always puts a banquet table. My wife is a great cook, and we was going to have all the goodies and all the family there, all except Denise. And somewhere or another, Keith, our middle son, youngest son, got in touch with her and said, won't you come for dinner? We usually eat about 2 or 3 o'clock in the evening on Thanksgiving Day, and we all gather around the table, but she hadn't come. And we're sitting at the table, and we didn't even hear her drive up, and all of a sudden she knocked on the door. We went to the door. And I want you to know we had a reunion. We had reunion like you just wouldn't believe. We hugged. We cried. We rejoiced. But don't you know that our Heavenly Father is so much more in love with us than even we know how? He's not willing that any should perish. I wonder for just a second, is there anybody here that's away from home that you're not enjoying the good things that the Father has prepared for you? Would you just lift your hand and say, Brother Pinson, I'm not where I ought to be. I'm not home with my Heavenly Father enjoying the blessings. Is there anybody right quickly? All right, I see that. I see that hand. Anyone else? The greatest part, I want you, now maybe not everybody's like me, because I had a preacher's wife that attended our church, grew up in our church and attended, and she said, Brother Pinson, my home life wasn't like your home life. We have a big plaque over in the dining room. It says, Christ is the head of this home, a guest at every meal, a silent listener to every conversation. And when our kids was growing up, we never ate dinner until everybody was home. We sat around the table, and sometimes we'd sit around the table for an hour or two just talking about it. Everybody had a time of talking about what a great day it was or poor day it was or whatever. And when I think about home, I think what a wonderful time it is that we can go home. I wonder if you raised your hand, would you just get up and make your way to the front and let some of these folks pray with you? If you raise your hand, would you just step out right now?